At this moment, this is a time for our message for today. He's before a TV host and also administrator of our schools, and he's a regular speaker to our church. Let's welcome to the pulpit Sister Jemery Thomas.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I would like to begin my message with a prayer. Let us bow our heads. O most gracious, kind, loving Heavenly Father, we are gathered before your holy presence in the name of Jesus to worship you, to reverence you, to praise your most holy name. For you are our almighty God and Savior. This morning, O Lord, we pray that you bless us as we listen to your words. Empty our minds from any secular thoughts so that we may be receptive of the message that you have prepared for us. Send us your Holy Spirit to guide our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I would like to thank personally the singers. I know them, the wife of Ruel. And while they were singing, I said to myself, I wish I'm a singer too. But God in his infinite wisdom just gave me a speaking voice. Once in a while, I sing at home and my husband would remind me, sweetie, you're not a singer. Now, 3 years ago, pardon me for my accent, I come from the Philippines. I would like to shed off the accent part, but at my age, no more. Stick to this, the way I speak. 3 years ago, I met a friend of mine, a childhood friend. We haven't seen each other for 50 years. In the course of our conversation, we agreed on three things. First, we said that the last time we met in college, we were young, we were beautiful, we were energetic. Fast forward 50 years, when we saw each other, we were old, we looked ugly, and we walked very slowly, no energy, but we were not complaining. We were not bitter at all, because the second thing that we agreed on is that we were so blessed. Because some of our classmates, schoolmates, batchmates, friends of the same age, they have already transferred their residence 6 feet below the ground, dead. While us, we were still alive and kicking. Not just alive, kicking, meaning to say we can still travel, we can do a lot of things. Amen. And the third thing that we agreed on is that, how short is life? The last time we met, we were in college, we were talking about boyfriends, dress, bags, fashion. And now, when we met, we talk about arthritis, high blood pressure, memorial plan, grandchildren. How short is life? What does the Bible say about the length of a man's life? The Bible says, life is short. That is what the Bible says. In Psalms 103:15-16, I would appreciate it if we will all read together. It says here, okay, let us read. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. There are two things that life is being compared to in this verse. What are they? They are like grass and they are like flowers. What is a grass? What is a flower? They are here today and gone tomorrow. Very short, and life is compared to them. And then we have another verse, James 4:14. Let us read again. Let us be interactive. It says here, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. My husband and I live in Sebago Lake in Maine. In the middle of Sebago Lake is Fry Island. We have a house there. Now, our home is probably 20 meters away from the water. One morning I woke up, I can't see the lake. So foggy, thick with fog. I went to the bathroom, stayed there for several minutes. When I came out, the fog was gone. And I said to myself, how quickly the fog vanishes. And the Bible compared life to a fog, to a mist, quick to go away. And then we have Job 14:1-2. Let us read again. Mortals born of woman are a few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away like fleeting shadows. They do not endure. Shadows. It is fleeting. It is temporary. So what do we do now? Are we going to be depressed? By the way, this is Macy. She's a friend of mine. She will celebrate her 101st year on November. The mind is astute. The voice is young. He still reasons out because we belong to the same book club. 101 years old is a long life, you know. My husband's friend died this year. She was 104 years old. So what can we say about their life? They have long life. But even if their life is long, when measured against, in God's perspective, it is still short. Even if you live up to 110, that age, when measured against the vastness of time, it will just be a blink in the eye of eternity. So what do we do then? Are we going to be discouraged because life is short? Are we going to be despondent because we could pass any time and life is so quick? Well, the answer is no. Because after all, we are not meant to live in this world for a long time with a body that can be easily devastated by diseases, and we will be suffering for a long time. We are not meant to live in this world where there is so much evil, suffering, you know, sorrow, pain. God has intended for us to live in another place. A place where there is no more death, no more crying, no more cancer. And we will live there not just for a few years, but for eternity. So knowing that life is short, how should I spend it so that I may have eternal life that God has promised to those who have a saving relationship and a loving fellowship with Jesus? This is what the Bible is telling us. Proverbs 15:24, the path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may avoid going down to Sheol. Now, this verse is not talking about earthly life. This is talking about spiritual life. And we have this symbolism of up and down. When you say up, it is heaven, it is eternal life. And when you say down, that is eternal death. And the verse says, the path of life leads upward, leads to eternal life. For whom? For the wise. For people who live their lives with wisdom. But the path of the foolish, the path of the unwise is eternal death. Psalm 90:12 teaches us how short our life is, so that we may become wise. I like the King James Version. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This was written by Moses, by the way, the friend of God. So, this is the philosophy of the fools. We're talking about wise and the foolish. The wise says, teach us to number our days, so that we may apply our hearts unto it. But the foolish, this is their philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, in the New Testament, there is a popular fool in the New Testament. We can read this in the parable of Jesus, and it is about the rich fool. All right? So, let me read it. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. There's nothing wrong about that. That you will save, that you will store for the future, there's nothing wrong about that. But then in the next verse, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Two things which are wrong. Number one, he thought that he still have many years to come. Second, that he will spend the remaining years of his life to eat, drink, and be merry. What did God say to him? God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? We don't own tomorrow, brethren. We don't know the time of our end. We know that life is short, but because this world is very beautiful with all the entertainment, sometimes we forget that life is short. And we tend to enjoy our life, especially the retirees. I am retired. My husband is retired. We often talk about travels here and there. It is very easy for man to forget that one of these days we go down to our grave. And have we prepared for it? So the guy said, I have many more years. I will spend my life enjoying. And God said to those people whose mind is only for enjoyment, they are fools. Now the people of God in Isaiah's time, you can read this in Isaiah 22:12. I'll give you the background because this is quite long. Now the people of God in Jerusalem, they are about to be attacked by their enemies. And God told Isaiah to warn the people. God told Isaiah to warn the people in the Valley of Vision, this is the symbolic name of Jerusalem, that they are facing a grave threat from invading forces, which is either the Assyrians or Babylonians. And these are powerful armies. And so God told them, in Isaiah 22:12, the Lord God called you. Isaiah told them, the Lord God called you to repent, to weep and mourn, to shave your heads in sorrow for your sins. This is a cultural thing. When they are sorrowful, they shave their heads, they put on sackcloth, wear clothes made of sackcloth to show your remorse. Repent, because you are about to be invaded by powerful armies. You will never stand against the Babylonians and Assyrians. Repent. But the reaction of the people is this. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The rich fool said, I still have a long way to go. Eat, drink, and be merry. And this one is the opposite. Oh, we have no more time? We die tomorrow? Eat, drink, enjoy life. They are still fools. People with this kind of philosophy, they are the hedonist. And what is hedonism? Hedonism is a belief that the sole purpose of life is pleasure. That is hedonism. We are not in this world just to enjoy our lives. I always tell myself that. My money is not only for myself. A portion of it should be shared to the needy, to the less fortunate. We are not here just to enjoy. We are here to serve our Lord, to love God and to love our fellow men. If we say that I am in this world just to enjoy my life, we are hedonists. We are not Christian. We are not God's people. This is Isaiah's time. Noah's time, remember? For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Noah told them for 120 years, repent. They did not. What did they do? They eat, drink, and marry. It is the same as eat, drink, and be merry. So they are still fools. Now, Paul mentioned this phrase. This phrase, it says here, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. But what did Paul say? If what? The dead are not raised, then let us eat, drink, and be merry. What's the point of sacrificing? What's the point of serving other people if upon death, that is all, we die? But the dead will be raised. The dead will be raised to eternal life. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Brethren, there is eternal life. God promised eternal life for each of us. So we should not adopt the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. No. Our prayer should be, Psalms 90, verse 12, Good News Translation, teach us how short our life is so that we may become wise in spending our time and our limited time on earth. In the New Living Translation, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. We are talking about wisdom here. What is the source of wisdom? Oh, well, we have many philosophers. You have Plato, Socrates. They write things that is supposed to provide wisdom. What is the source of wisdom? Well, we can read from James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In the Old Testament, there is a very wise guy. Who is that wisest person in the Old Testament? Yes. Okay, James, okay. The man known for his wisdom, that is King Solomon. My question is, was he born wise? No, that is why he asked for wisdom. Nobody is born wise because everybody have sinned. People who sin, people who transgress the law of God, well, they are foolish. And that is us. We are really born foolish. That is why we need to ask wisdom from the Lord. Wisdom from above, not from the world. Okay, so King Solomon, God asked Solomon what he wanted. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Have you ever thought, brethren, that if God suddenly appeared to you and asked, what do you want? I wonder what our answer will be. Long life, beauty, riches, a car, a house, or whatever? We can answer that through our prayer. What are the things that we always ask in our prayer? The moment we kneel, the moment we pray to the Lord, what do we ask? Do we ask wisdom to live the short life we have on earth so that it may be extended to eternal life? So on that night, God asked Solomon, what do you want? And the answer of Solomon is, so give me the wisdom and knowledge I need. So he acknowledges that he needed wisdom to rule over them. Otherwise, how would I ever be able to rule this great people of yours? God was overwhelmed with the greatness of the population, the people that he is going to manage, that God has entrusted to him. Is it not that we are also overwhelmed by the amount of temptation that comes our way? We are overwhelmed by all this entertainment before us that takes away our heart from the Lord. Is it not that we are supposed to ask for wisdom so that we may know how to manage all these things around us, so that our thoughts, our devotion will not stray away from God? Amen. God's answer to Solomon's request. I like this. Oftentimes I read this. He said, God said to Solomon, because your greatest desire is to help your people and you did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even the death of your enemies or a long life, but rather you ask for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested. But I will also give you wealth, riches, and fame, such as no other kings has had before you or will ever have in the future. This reminds me of the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all the desires of your heart. All the other things will be added to you, but seek first the kingdom of God. And because Solomon asked for wisdom rather than the material things which are passing. What is wealth? They will pass away. What is long life? Long life will pass. What power, fame? They are all transient. But Solomon asked for wisdom. And so God gave him all the rest, all the other things. That is something that we should think about. Now, what is wisdom? We've been talking about wisdom for several minutes now. Proverbs 19:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear of the Lord. That's the secret there. What is fear of the Lord? Have you ever been afraid? Have you lost your passport and you are in a foreign country? Maybe you're so afraid. But that is not the fear that is being talked about in this verse. Now, my husband and I went to Florida, and there he was suffering bronchitis for 3 months. So finally, he decided to see a pulmonologist. And the pulmonologist submitted him to he was submitted to several tests. And then when the results came, he talked to the doctor, and he said, doctor, what is it? And the doctor said, well, it seems that we found 2.3 centimeter growth in your lungs, blah, blah, blah. And my husband said, and what does it mean? And the doctor said, well, it could mean many things. It could mean cancer, the word cancer, you know. And I asked my husband, were you afraid when you hear the word cancer? Well, I've been living with my husband for more than two years now. And every time I ask him, are you afraid of this, of that? He will always say, of course I'm not afraid. Why should I be afraid? Now, when I ask him, were you afraid when you hear the word cancer? And he said, I was afraid. But that is not the kind of fear that is being talked about. So what do you mean by fear of the Lord? To fear the Lord means having a deep reverence, awe, and respect for his mighty power and holiness that leads us to acknowledge his ownership of the universe. This fear leads us to complete surrender and obedience to his commandments and will. So when we fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom, this will make us obey his commandments. If you have the fear of the Lord, if you are wise, you obey the commandments of the Lord. Amen. Now, what led Solomon to sin against God? He's supposed to be the wisest man in the world. I remember the story of a driver, by the way. There was this driver, He was about to drive the bus when there was a commotion at the back. Two women were fighting for the last seat. One woman said, "I came here first. This is my seat." Second woman said, "I touched it first. That is my seat." And no matter what the driver will say, that they should settle it and one should give in, nobody will back down. And then the driver remembered the wisdom of Solomon. He's a Bible reader. He said, "I'm going to use the wisdom of Solomon. All right, girls, this is how we are going to settle this matter. Whoever is the uglier between the two of you, sit. For the rest of the trip, nobody will even look at the seat." It solved the problem. The wisdom of Solomon. I wish I can practice that, you know. But then, even if Solomon was wise, he committed a sin. He was not able to carry his wisdom up to the end of his life. What led Solomon? He lost his fear of the Lord and disobeyed his commandment. When you don't fear the Lord anymore, you have become a fool. You have lost your wisdom if you do not fear the Lord anymore. How do you know that you don't fear the Lord anymore? You disobey. You transgress his commandments. That is very easy to determine. God gave principles governing kings. This is the sin of Solomon. All right. In Deuteronomy 17:16, God said, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again." But what did Solomon do? He acquired 12,000 horses bought from Egypt. For him, more horses means more military power, is it not? The battle before is one-on-one. So if you have more soldiers, you have more chances of winning. So more horses, more military power. And for Solomon, God doesn't make sense at all. Why doesn't God want us to have more horses so that we can have a powerful military, you know, military? Solomon listened to his human philosophy. He disobeyed God. God makes no sense. To some of us, God makes no sense. Sometimes God does things that we cannot understand, and we would like to understand God. But if we can understand God, then we are also God. But we are not. We cannot fully understand the plans of God because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I keep telling my husband, who is an engineer, who would try to rationalize. We talk oftentimes the Bible, and he would say this. Sometimes he would argue with me, and I would say, "Do not argue with me because I have read the Bible 9 times. And you just started reading the Bible. He's a new convert." And he said, it doesn't make sense. And I said, "Because he is God. When he says, do not acquire many horses, the reason is God doesn't want his people to rely in their own power." Remember Gideon? I will tell you about Gideon, if maybe you have forgotten about it. Gideon is going to fight against the Amalekites. Gideon has only 32,000 soldiers. The Amalekites, 135,000. Now make your computations and your analysis. What is 135,000? That is a lot. And what is 32,000 against that much, that many? They have no chance. But what did God say? Because God doesn't make sense. God says, "Gideon, you have a lot of people." What? Well, I was reading, 32,000, there is a lot of people against 135. Why? And God said, "Gideon, tell your soldiers, those who are afraid, go home." 22,000 went home. What is left? Tell me what is left. 32,000 minus 22,000 is 10,000 against 135. And then God said, you still have many people. You still have many soldiers. You cannot really understand God. What was left is 300. And when there were only 300 soldiers, God said, enough. Now, you will win the battle. But when you win the battle, you will not say it is because you are powerful, because you are only 300. You will say, it is because I helped you. And God doesn't want the Israelites to go back to Egypt, because in Egypt, there are many horses. Israelites buy horses from Egypt. But God doesn't want them to go to Egypt. God doesn't want him to have an alliance with these pagan people for fear of pagan influence. We should not underestimate influence of our friends. It's okay to have friends who does not belong to the same faith as us, but we should be careful. We should be well grounded on the Bible, so that whatever they say, we will always say, oops, that is wrong. We know. You know the teller, the bank teller before? Now it is scientific. They will just put something on that, then they will know whether the money, the bill, is fake or real. How the tellers are being trained. For weeks and weeks, they are made to hold real money. Genuine money, they will count. All genuine money. Then, one day they will be tested. A fake money will be inserted. And they count and they count and they count. And because they know how it feels, the real bill, once they touch the fake money, even with a, this is fake. Why? Because they've been holding genuine money. The same with us. If we read the Bible every day, we are so, we know the principles of God. Once we hear something from our unbelieving friends, we said, that is not true. In our mind, we will never be influenced. So that is really the importance of having, of being well-grounded in the Bible. Deuteronomy 17:17, another principle that God gave to the kings. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led away. Well, what did Solomon do? He disobeyed. He married 700 wives and had 300 concubines. Those who are married here, one wife is already a handful. Just one wife, you know. Where have you been? And the guy would say, well, I know where you have been. It is because I know you were with... Wives sometimes are prophetic, you know. They know what husbands do. One wife, you are in trouble. How much more for 700 wives plus 300? How did he do it? He disobeyed God. He lost his fear of the Lord. So he lost his wisdom. He became foolish. What was the result of this unholy alliance? 1 Kings 11:4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David had been. 1 Kings 11:9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. The wisest man became the most foolish. How sad, isn't it? Solomon would have avoided the sin of disobedience had he followed God's instructions. There was an instruction, Deuteronomy 17:18, to all the kings. Also it shall be when he, the king, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law, Torah, the Bible of their times. It's called Torah. He shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord. Meaning to say, so that he will be wise. Read every day so he will be wise. So learn to fear the Lord, his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. Faith comes from the word of God. So is wisdom. If somebody will say, I have faith in God, but I know that he is not reading the Bible, he is lying. Because faith comes from the word of God. If somebody pretends to be wise, and I know that he is not reading the Bible, to me he is foolish, because true wisdom comes from the word of God. So this morning, God really is telling us, read the scriptures. Verse 20, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Nehemiah 13:26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. He was loved by the Lord, but he left God for these pagan wives. God promised eternal life in that wonderful place, brethren. No mind can ever imagine that place. God promised eternal life in that wonderful place that he has prepared for the redeemed. There will be no more death, no more cancer, no more pain, no crying, and no suffering. But whether we can go to that place or not will be determined by how we live our lives now. The knowledge that our life on earth is brief should lead us to live every day in the presence of God. Second, under the authority of God. Third, for the glory of God. Amen. Our prayer, before I end, because this is the conclusion. Psalm 39, 4 and 5. O Lord, help me understand my mortality and the brevity of life. Let me realize how quickly my life will pass. Psalm 90, 12. Teach us how short our life is, so that we may become wise. Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. I hope that we learned something this morning.